Thank you, Pastor Dan. This is Memorial Day. We've acknowledged that. It's a day where we recognize those who have given their lives for our country. Help us, Lord, to honor and to steward their sacrifice well. Thank you for all of you who are currently serving in the military or who have served in the military. We're very grateful for your willingness to put your life out there for us. Lord, help us to not take our freedom in America for granted. But indeed, help us to use that freedom for your glory. In Jesus' name. Christianity was still a marginal Jewish sect by the time that Paul died. And it became the faith of the emperor in 275 years after that. An expansion without precedent in all of history. We might think it had spread everywhere by Paul's death because we read about the spread of Christianity in the Bible. But in fact, Christianity was still tiny and mostly only in Jewish communities throughout the Roman Empire. This caught the attention of a sociologist, a modern day sociologist named Rodney Stark. How did this happen? He asks. How had a small, persecuted splinter off of Judaism become the faith of the emperor with millions of adherents? Stark wrote a book called The Rise of Christianity to try to understand this. He included a crucial factor that led to possibly the most potent evangelism the world has ever seen. This all happened around the year 260 AD. At the height of a massive pandemic that swept the Roman Empire around 260 AD, a pandemic, you get the tie-in, a man named Dionysius wrote a lengthy tribute to the heroic nursing efforts of local Christians, many of whom lost their lives while caring for others. Wow. These Christians essentially became the healthcare system of the time. What doctors existed took off out of town with their wealthy patrons. Christians stepped up to fill this gap. Here is Dionysius's tribute to these Christians. Most of our brother Christians showed unbounding love and loyalty, never sparing themselves and thinking only of one another. Heedless of danger, they took charge of the sick, attending to their every need and ministering to them in Christ. And with them, with the sick, departed this life serenely happy. For they were infected by others with this disease, drawing on themselves the sickness of their neighbors and cheerfully accepting their pains. Who does this sound like? This sounds like first responders. This sounds like Jesus. This sounds like Jesus willing to give his life for all of humanity. Many, continuing here with Dionysius' tribute, many in nursing and curing others transferred their death to themselves and died in their stead. The best of our brothers lost their lives in this manner. A number of presbyters, deacons, and laymen winning high commendation so that death in this form, the result of great piety and strong faith, seems in every way the equal of martyrdom. These selfless Christians built the kingdom of God during a time of fear because of two things. One, their heavenly mindedness. They cared not for their lives to the death because they could afford to, because they knew their destiny, their heavenly mindedness. And two, the infilling of the Holy Spirit of God empowering this kind of a life, leading them to be reckless with their lives in order to bring healing and the gospel to others. Their testimony brought people to faith in Christ, who then proclaimed that faith to other plague survivors. Many died, but there were survivors, and their testimony was spread. The character and nature of our faith throughout history has involved a willingness of this kind of sacrifice. Reckless love in action, with no thought of self. Why would they do that? Why would they do that? For clues as to why and how this happened, we are going to move back in time about 230 years to a place called Bethany. It was a town in a troublesome, rebellious, poor part of the Roman Empire called Judea. Let's pick it up in Luke 24, verse 50. Then Jesus led them to Bethany, and lifting his hands to heaven, he blessed them. I just thought about that for a moment as I read that. Being with Jesus, he's about to ascend to heaven. He's standing there lifting his hands to heaven and gives the final blessing before his departure. What would it have been like to receive that, to be there in that moment? While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up to heaven. So they worshiped him and then returned to Jerusalem filled with great joy. Let's pick it up in Acts 1:4. Once when he was eating with them, he commanded them, "Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised. As I told you before, John baptized with water, but in just a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Verse 8, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." After saying this, he was taken up into a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. Yet another reference to the ascension. Then in Acts 2, the story continues. Acts 2, verse 1. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly, there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them, and everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. And then we're just going to skip down to verse 14 in chapter 2 of Acts, says, and we're going to take a look at Peter here. And notice the transformation that took place in Peter. It says, "Then Peter stepped forward with the 11 other apostles and shouted to the crowd, 'Listen carefully, all of you, fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem. Make no mistake about this.'" This is Peter. Remember coward Peter? Remember Peter that denied Jesus three times? This is the same Peter. That wasn't very long ago that that happened, that denial. Yet something transpired in between. What transpired was this explosive experience of receiving the indwelling of God himself. This transformed Peter into this bold, courageous man who's now giving the first sermon ever in the church. And many were added. This is the beginning of the ripple effect that we are still a part of. Preaching the same message. Seeing lives transformed. decade after decade, century after century, millennium after millennium. It started here, the birth of the church. So why did these early Christians sacrificially love the way they did? I asked earlier. It's because Jesus ascended to heaven and he sent his Holy Spirit to indwell them, resulting in power to joyfully lay their lives down for the sake of others. The Holy Spirit. Be careful. It will radically transform your life. What is the day called that commemorates Jesus returning to the Father to prepare a dwelling place for his people? What's that day called? It's called Ascension Day. Correct, Pastor Phil. He's a teacher's pet. He just wants an A. Ascension Day. That's the right answer. Guess what? We don't talk about a whole lot. Ascension Day. The day where Jesus goes to heaven, takes his throne. Do you know what that fulfills? It fulfills this covenant to David. That one of David's descendants would sit on the throne forever. Jesus is now there fulfilling that covenant. We love David. We read the Psalms. We read all these stories about David in the Old Testament. A man after God's own heart. Well, this David's descendant, Jesus, is on the throne now fulfilling God's promise to David. And Jesus is given all authority. And then the next thing he does with that authority is he does this. He sends the Holy Spirit to indwell Christians. So what is the day called that commemorates this powerful moment in church history? It's called the sending of the Holy Spirit. What's it called? Pentecost. Pentecost. It just so happens that right now on the church calendar universal, that we're right in the middle of the days set aside to commemorate both of those events. Ascension Day was last Thursday. And Pentecost is next Sunday. And here we are, remembering, taking time to remember and commemorate who we are in Christ as a result of these powerful moments in history. The title of my message is Ascension, Pentecost, and Beyond. Ascension, Pentecost, and Beyond. The Ascension is so important that Luke ends his gospel and begins the book of Acts with the Ascension. Both books, Luke and Acts, were written by Luke as two parts of the same communication to his patron Theophilus. So here, let's take a look at a picture of the upper room. You can see a picture of the upper room. We were in Israel here a year ago, just a little over a year ago. And here we go, right here. There's the picture of the upper room. You know, they believe that it was in a similar location. These ruins right here are from a later time. But the upper room, they were gathered. They were waiting. And God was meeting them while they were waiting. Oh, but he delivered upon their waiting. Many of us feel right now like we're waiting. We're waiting to get together again. But maybe, just maybe, God wants to meet us in our waiting. So let's take a look now at, I'm going to take a look at a little timeline of what was taking place here. So there was Passover. And so Passover's when Jesus died. That's what we call, he died at the time of Easter, the crucifixion, the resurrection. And then 40 days after Passover or Easter, Jesus ascends. So he's on earth for 40 days ministering to people. Matter of fact, even giving Peter an opportunity to be reconciled to him and to confess his love for Jesus three times to counteract the three denials. You know, this all happened because, Jesus was on the seashore and he was cooking breakfast for his disciples. I bet, you know, some of them were thinking, Jesus, you cook? I wish you would have like revealed that a little sooner. But anyway, I'm just reading between the lines. All right. So 40 days he's with them and he's showing himself everywhere to people and talking about his kingdom. I just love that time period. I just imagine what that would have been like to be with the resurrected Jesus 40 days. But then after 40 days, he ascends and he tells his disciples to wait 10 days. And then 10 days later on the day 50 after Easter, Pentecost takes place. So there's the timeline right there. All right. So the timing of Pentecost coincides with the time of the Jewish festival called Shavuot, which happens 7 weeks after Passover. So this year, Shavuot is this coming Friday, and Pentecost then is on Sunday. Shavuot is one of the three feasts where the Jews were required to gather in Jerusalem, which is why there were Jews from all over the world at the first Pentecost, where they were able then to hear their native language as people spoke under the influence of the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues that they could understand. Shavuot. Jews today, it was a harvest festival. It was a celebration of a feast of first fruits. And then it became a celebration of the giving of the Torah after the temple was destroyed. So Jews celebrate the giving of the Torah, the law. And it is considered, this holiday, Shavuot, the birth of Judaism. Pentecost, Christians celebrate the giving of the Holy Spirit, where he says he will write his law on our heart. And it is considered the birth of the church. So these two holidays, Jewish and Christian. And Jesus, by the way, fulfills every single Jewish holiday, every single Jewish feast. There's seven of them. It's an incredibly rich study to look through how Jesus fulfills every one of those. They all point to him, as does the entire Old Testament point to Jesus. And that's the great adventure of my life, is to discover all those pathways. So we got to get excited about his word and let it be a light to us during dark times and even discouraging times, because there is so much here. So to show the magnitude of the impact that the Holy Spirit empowered followers of Jesus with a heavenly perspective can have on this world, I am going to summarize the way that Christians laid the foundation for the global healthcare system that exists today. Now, to do this, I did employ a research assistant, happens to be my son, Joseph, who is seeking to earn, he's studying for a PhD in church history. So he gets this stuff and he gets pretty pumped up about it. You know, if you're in conversation with him and you give him a little like open door, man, things will flood out. And it's rich, it's exciting. And I'm a proud dad. I love my son and I respect him greatly. So here we go. The modern hospital system owes its existence to people of faith. People living under the influence of the Holy Spirit of God. The practice, this is a quote from a guy named Albert Johnson. Okay, I have to apologize a little bit. He's a University of Washington historian of medicine. All right, I apologize for quoting Husky, but this is what I had. All right, so we pray for his salvation. He's not without the reach of the grace of God. All right. The practice and very conception of medicine, its ethics and science, was deeply touched by the doctrine and discipline of the church. Wow. So here, quick summary. As a means of caring for those who were ill, St. Basil of Caesarea, I already like St. Basil because Caesarea is like one of the most awesome places on earth. It's absolutely gorgeous. I've swam there. It's amazing. All right. Back to the message. St. Basil of Caesarea founded the first hospital. He did that in 369 AD. The first hospital founded by a Christian, probably inspired by the story of those earlier Christians in 260 that were giving their lives to care for the sick. You know, guess what Jesus was known for? They brought all the sick to him. Guess what Christians should be known for? Bring me all your sick, all your mentally ill, all your people that need help. We will help. Here we are. Two, Christian hospitals kept multiplying. And by the mid-1500s, there were 37,000 Benedictine monasteries alone that cared for the sick in Europe. In 1800, with a population of only 5.3 million, most Americans would only have heard of, never actually seen, a hospital. Few existed at the time in America. They were in Europe, but not in America. But by just after the mid-century mark in the 1800s, hospitals were being established in large numbers. Most of them were explicitly Christian. These are our brothers and sisters in Christ. This is how the Holy Spirit transformed their lives and inspired them to minister and really to change society and how we care for the ill, the sick, the marginalized, in the name of Jesus. The names of hospitals convey this legacy. St. Vincent's, Baptist Memorial, St. Luke's, Houston Methodist, Mount Sinai, Presbyterian, Mercy, Adventist, Beth Israel. There was a French name for hospital, and it's Hotel Dieu. What it means is dwelling of God. And Swiss Christian businessman Jean-Henri Dunant founded a relief organization to, for the first time, provide systematic field hospitals, medical and palliative care to those wounded in war. That's appropriate on Memorial Day. And that organization is now called the Red Cross, founded by a believer, under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And then in 1918, we're hearing a lot about 1918, the flu pandemic. We still didn't have a fully systemized approach to stopping pandemics. In the United States, back then, 675,000 deaths occurred during that pandemic. Kind of dwarfs our current 90-some. That would be equivalent to 2.1 million today. Even though our global healthcare system has its flaws, we are able to take much better care of the sick during this pandemic than we ever have before. And this is attributable to the movement begun by early Christians living Spirit-empowered lives and even giving their lives as they cared for others. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is dangerous. It's dangerous. It could cost us our life. But guess what? To live is Christ. But to die is gain. That's our hope. That's what we live with. That's why we don't have to be discouraged, even though it's easy to be. So some takeaways. Inspired by the example of our forebears, how is God calling us, Holy Spirit-empowered believers, to respond to Him during this COVID-19 pandemic? What's He asking of us? We have the Holy Spirit just like they did. There were plagues and pandemics throughout history. We saw how Christians responded. What's He asking of us? This sounds a little bit overwhelming, because we do have Almighty God indwelling us. But He can meet every challenge. And He can give us creative ideas. I'm simply going to talk about two takeaways. One, we can look for ways to care for hurting people. Look for ways to care for hurting people. Since the 1980s, the percentage of American adults who report being lonely has doubled from 20% to 40%, and more than a quarter of our population lives alone. This is according to Psychology Today. And then a recent Cigna survey revealed that 54% of residents of the United States said they always or sometimes feel that no one knows them very well. That's over half of our population. Maybe it's even some of us. But I must say, the community of the body of Christ helps to meet that need. And under the influence of the Holy Spirit, I believe God wants us to be out there reaching others to bring them in to the community of God, that they might be made whole and experience the shalom, the well-being, and that Jesus himself came to give us. That's our mission. We are called to look for people who are lonely, who are isolated, who are marginalized, and that need companionship. And then he calls us to provide for them and to even be their companion. We can call it a ministry of accompaniment, even if it's over the phone. There are people in despair, even in our own community. We just had a 51-year-old woman commit suicide. There was despair. And this has been a growing problem, even before this recent crisis. So how can we help? Holy Spirit, give us awareness. Give us ideas for how we can help and for how we can love people the way that you would. How we can even use modern technology to connect and to care for people. Lord, help us to have your heart, to know exactly what you'd have us do as a church and as individuals as a part of that church, Lord, that we might bring people to hope. Amen. And then the second takeaway, joy. Okay, some of you are probably thinking, okay, there goes Pastor Tom, you know, that I'm including this point so I can talk about my grandchildren. Well, that isn't true. That's not why I'm including it. But since you brought it up, I have had a lot to be joyful about these last 5 weeks. My grandchildren have come to live with me. And they've been with me 5 weeks. Now, they brought their parents too, so they're here too. But so here's a picture. Here's a picture of me and my grandkids. You can probably see that somewhere. So it's going to be somewhere. There it is right there. Okay, see, I am smiling. And we're having a blast. Hi, Nellie, Gus, and Noah. They're watching. I love you. Grandpa loves you. All right. Here we go. Back to, here we go. That was my crowbar. So, I have to pinch myself, though, to make sure that all of this is not a dream. because it's such a joy to have them. But here we go. Back to the message. The early Christians in 260 AD were described as cheerfully accepting the pains of others and being serenely happy as they died of disease due to caring for others. I wouldn't normally think that dying as a result of caring for others would be a point under joy. And yet this is how the Holy Spirit transformed their lives. Guess what? Joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit who indwells us. Joy that transcends circumstance. Joy that's not based on what's going on, what the latest pandemic is, or bad news or good news, but joy that has a heavenly source. Joy that's sourced in heaven, that flows from the throne room of God into our hearts. Due to the ascension and Pentecost, we know that the Holy Spirit indwells us, and our joy and our well-being is not tied up in the supply chain, the infrastructure, and the economy of this earth. And yet some of us had great fear about the supply chain of toilet paper. It affected a lot of people's actions. They even displayed rather unchristlike qualities as they tried to acquire this toilet paper. Our joy and our well-being is not tied up in that supply chain. Our joy and well-being is sourced in the Holy Spirit, heavenly supply chain. Amen. That's our source. Our well-being is tied up in God's promise of eternal life and his coming kingdom. As a matter of fact, as Jesus ascended, There were some angels that came to talk to the disciples because they were still like looking, where'd he go? And the angels told them that he was going to return in the same way that he ascended. He's coming again. He is coming again. We are living in the end times, the latter days, it's called. Those days in between his first coming and his second coming. Both of which were pointed to throughout the Old Testament through the prophets and the writings. We're living in exciting times. And we have some serious challenges. But we have the Holy Spirit of God himself indwelling us. We have a Holy Spirit, heavenly supply chain, providing the resources of heaven to us. And we're supposed to be conduits in that supply chain to others. I call the ascension, I love it, I call it the great kaboom. It's the great kaboom. It's the culmination of so much. He goes up there, he's given all authority, and with that he sends the Holy Spirit. Amen. Ripple effects, rippling throughout history. Here we are. What are we going to do? Here we are. What's God asking of us? Thank you, Jesus. We do not have to fear death. Jesus ascended. He's on the throne. Guess what he's doing there? He's preparing a place for us to welcome us into his presence. With this promise and with this hope, we can joyfully do the work of the kingdom in a reckless fashion, regardless of circumstances, regardless of the cost to us, because we know our ultimate destiny. And it's a life forever in the presence of God. He's preparing that place for us right now. He makes it possible for us to move to the beat of the music of heaven. Let's watch this video. This is my granddaughter, Noah. I love this. Okay. Oh, it's stuck. The video's stuck. Oh, no. She's cute, though. Is the video going? Oh, it's going up there. Great. Here we go. Put this. It was absolutely hilarious. Every time she'd open that card, she would move. When the music stopped, she'd stop. She would toast us at musical chairs if she could walk. But every time she opened the card, listen to that music, she moved. She had joy. She had a reason to celebrate. Every time it was closed, every time we close it, and we begin to live according to the discouragement, the under-the-earth type things and emotions, guess what? The joy leaves. We live according to this. Guess what happens? Celebrate. Okay. That's the limit to my solo. But there's reason to celebrate good times in Jesus. We have every reason to celebrate. He invites us to open his word and let the word sing to us and let that song come out. As a part of their scripture reading on Shavuot, this coming Friday, Jews from all over the world will read the following scripture. Even though the fig trees have no blossoms, and there are no grapes on the vines, even though the olive crop fails and the fields lie empty and barren, even though the flocks die in the fields and the cattle barns are empty, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes me as sure-footed as a deer, able to tread upon the heights. Regardless of what mountain is before me, he gives me a sure foot on that mountain. Even though there may be a pandemic and an economic crisis, yet I will rejoice. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. What a great scripture for Pentecost. Out of Habakkuk 3. What do we do, though, if we don't feel joyful? Ask Him today that He would lift your head and that He would remove the discouragement from your heart and that He would give you a true heavenly joy. I've needed to ask Him for that. With everything disrupted and routines disrupted, I've found myself needing to ask God for this joy. So this message speaks to me. Lord, lift our heads. Meet with us. Do a work in our hearts. Remind us of your coming kingdom and the fact that you are presently on the throne and that you have all authority and that you are preparing a place for us. Thank you that you are our source of stability, of hope, and of joy, and that you sent your Holy Spirit to indwell us and to sustain us and to comfort us and to empower us. Lord, help us to live under the full impact of the influence of your Holy Spirit, whatever that is and whatever that means for us personally. Thank you for your design, for your plan, for how you do things, and that you love relationship with us so much that you had to come and indwell us. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. You know, technology nowadays, everybody wants wearables. They want technology to wear on their watch or in their ears or on their glasses. They want technology. We have Holy Spirit wearable. We're wearing God Himself. Wow. Let's enjoy it. And let's enjoy Him.